Jesus was holding a worship service one time, and his worship service got interrupted. And he handled it in an amazing way. I'm not sure how I would handle it. I remember when I was a teenager in the 70s. In the 70s, there was you know, kind of this cross-cultural thing where young people were wearing strange clothes and didn't always wear shoes on their feet, and they had long hair, some of them, and you know, it was kind of hard for other folks to adjust to that, and so there was this whole cross-cultural thing. Well, one of the popular things in the 70s for preachers to do was to tell a story about what would happen if we were having church and this guy walked in the door without any shoes, long hair, and, you know, earrings, he smelled bad, and you know, and he walks down to the front. You probably remember hearing stories like that. It was a popular thing to talk about in church. What would we do in our nice, fine, upstanding church? Remember back then, most Baptist churches, people wore their fanciest dresses and coats and ties, and they dressed up really nice. And what do we do if somebody who comes in the door that doesn't look like us and stinks and acts funny? And what would we do? And there was a lot of that discussion that was going on. And I remember being a part of some of that discussion, that cross-cultural thing. The point was always basically the same. If somebody walked in and interrupted our service and came and sat down and looked so strange and so different and smelled funny and all that stuff, it would be very easy for us to say, you don't belong, you're disturbing, you're interrupting, we're doing important things, and you're getting in our way. But what Christ would have us do is to minister to his or her needs. And, you know, the story always ended the same way, that the young man was really coming to find out how he could get saved. And the churches that turned him away, you know, took away his opportunity, and those who received him and talked to him and loved him, he gets saved, and then everything turns out fine. I don't know if you remember that whole discussion, but it was really popular. And it stuck in my head. What do we do when worship gets interrupted by people in need? And by the way, let me kind of do an aside here. Let me chase a quick rabbit. I have told our deacons on a number of occasions that I will not have, on purpose, I won't set up somebody to come in and interrupt a worship service to make a point or to be dramatic or anything, in light of the craziness that we've experienced in church violence. I won't do that. If somebody comes in acting inappropriate and scary, they're scary, okay? So I'm telling you ahead of time, we're not going to do some kind of drama where we pretend to be scared, okay? But now that out of the side, someone comes in to interrupt worship. What do we do? I want us to see if we can get into the mind of Christ to see how he dealt with interruptions in his day. Because if you think about it, Jesus was often able to turn interruptions into opportunities. He's teaching one day, and he's got a crowd full of people. And while he's teaching, these kids start coming up. Their parents are bringing the kids up to him. And the disciples kind of have the attitude, hey, you know, you guys are interrupting here. You need to wait your turn. You need to back off and be quiet. Let the master do his thing. And in essence, running the risk of putting words in his mouth, the master basically said, this is my thing. Bring the kids to me. This is what I'm about. On another occasion, he's walking down the road, and by the way, he's walking down the road headed to Jerusalem, where he will eventually die. I mean, this is his last road trip. And it's on his way to Calvary, basically, that this blind fella off on the side of the street starts yelling, "Have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people in the crowd following Jesus actually say to this man, whose name was Bartimaeus, "Be quiet." And the Bible says that Bartimaeus started screaming out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did Jesus do? He stopped and healed the man who was hurting. On another occasion, Jesus is walking down the road, got a big crowd all around him again, and not wanting to interfere or disrupt the crowd, a woman who had been sick for over a decade reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, knowing that he is so powerful that if she could get that close, just close enough to touch his clothes, that she might be healed. And sure enough, he senses that healing power move into her life and stops, actually has a conversation with her. Over and over while he was teaching, Pharisees or scribes, sometimes referred to as lawyers, stepped up and interrupted Jesus with a question, trying to trick him into saying the wrong thing. And on every one of those occasions that we have recorded, Jesus responded to the question appropriately and then went on. Jesus had an amazing way of turning what was an interruption into an opportunity for ministry. On this occasion in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had prayed, he had prepared, the place was packed, he had begun to teach. I mean, they were having church. Somebody interrupted. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5 in the book of Luke. "And it came about one day that he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center, in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home.' And at once he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Jesus was able to turn an interruption into an opportunity. And I wonder if we look at how he did that, I wonder if we can learn how we can do the same thing. How we can turn interruptions into opportunities. The first way we do that is by keeping our priorities on people. Keeping our priorities on people. In our story, Jesus is teaching. These folks bring the guy in on the bed. They can't get in. the place is so crowded, they can't get in the front door. They can't get through the window. The only way to get him through is to go up on the roof, tear out some tiles, and lower him down. Scripture says, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." You see, he wasn't concerned about getting the people out on time. He wasn't too concerned about keeping the service smooth. You know, I mean, can you hear Jesus? I'm sorry, guys, you're not on the bulletin. You're going to have to call the secretary and make an appointment, and we'll work on that some other time. I've got more important things to do. I got important people here. Scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, and these folks are here, and they're watching every word I say. I'm too focused. I'm the Son of God. I'm presenting the gospel. I'm telling people how they can get saved. It said the Holy Spirit was powerful in that place already. We knew that before these guys ever showed up. The Holy Spirit was moving so that he had the power of healing already working before they ever got there. I mean, they were having church. And yet, those things didn't seem to matter when he saw someone in need. Man in need was more important than the plans or the programs. I read about a scientist, a French scientist, and when I read about him, his name was John Henry Faber, but realized since he was French, his name was more like Jean-Henri Fabre or something. But he did this work with processionary caterpillars. Have you heard about this? Processionary caterpillars, what they do is follow the caterpillar in front of them. They're always in a procession. And this is how they're made up. They follow one another. And usually what happens is the one will find food and lead the others to it, and then they just kind of all mass over this food, and then they'll follow along and go somewhere else. Well, this Faber guy conducted an experiment in which he got a small flower pot, filled the flower pot close to the rim, and put food in the middle of the flower pot, and then he lined these processionary caterpillars around the edge of the flower pot. And he watched them. And what happened was he lined them up end to end, and he watched them, and they walked around the flower pot, each one waiting for someone to get to the food. They each thought that as they walked, they were getting closer to the food. I don't know how they sense it. They smell it, or they know it's there. And they walked around, each thinking they're getting closer and closer to the food. This went on for 7 days until the caterpillars finally, out of starvation and exhaustion, died and fell off the flower pot. Food was available, but they were so busy in their activity following one another that they never found that which they needed. And it unfortunately, I think, is a picture of many churches today. We are busy people. And we're so busy with our activity that we don't really stop to worry about, are we achieving what we're supposed to be achieving? We're just staying busy. Unfortunately, we make the mistake of thinking that activity is achievement. There's a difference between being busy and accomplishing all that God calls us to accomplish. And what happens is we get our priorities off of people. When we're busy, it's hard for us to see the people in need around us. Isn't that what happens in your life? Not just the church, but in your personal life. When you're busy, you got commitments, you got appointments, you got places to be and things to do. You got to get to Hubbard on Tuesday. You know, we're busy. When we're busy and running, it's hard to really notice and see the people around us who are hurting. Jesus continued his work as if nothing was out of the ordinary, as if nothing happened that wasn't planned. He just continued and he took care of the one who was hurting because his priorities were on people. When you see someone hurting, do you see it as an interruption in your busy schedule, or is it an opportunity to be like Christ? The busier we become, the harder it is to keep our priorities on people. The next thing that has to be done is our priority. Unfortunately, I live my life that way a lot, and I'll bet you do too, that what is the most important thing right now is that next thing that I have to get done. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. What's most urgent dictates what I have to do now. I don't have time for this or that or something else because I've got to get this done. And when we live like that, it's so hard for us to keep our priorities on people. Our priorities get mixed up because something has to be done right away. General Eisenhower, I think, was pretty wise when he said the urgent is seldom important, and the important is seldom urgent. Now think on that for a few minutes. The urgent is seldom important, and the important is seldom urgent. It's going to be important for us if we're going to learn to be like Christ and turn interruptions into opportunities. It's going to be important for us to keep our priorities on people. We also accomplish that by keeping our focus on the Father. By keeping our focus on the Father. We started our story in verse 17 when it said that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and other teachers there who'd come from all over to hear him and kind of watch him. And then in 21 of our story, those same scribes and Pharisees, they started reasoning, thinking together. They said, who does this guy think he is, telling somebody he can forgive their sins? But Jesus was aware of their reasonings. And he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Now, I love that because he says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? They weren't holding a debate and talking out loud. He just knew what their hearts were really about. He said, why are you struggling with this? What I did was I told the man his sins were forgiven. That should be a good thing. Why are you struggling with that? The reason they're struggling with it is because their focus wasn't on the Father. Their focus was on the law, or on their power, more likely. But their focus was wrong. And he shows that to them by saying, why are you reasoning in your heart? What's the problem? You see, one of the differences between Jesus and us, and I know there are many, but one of the differences between Jesus and us is how we look at people. We look through worldly eyes. He sees through spiritual eyes. When we look at people, we see the body and the behavior. When he looks at people, he sees the heart and the soul. Unfortunately, most of us are more like the Pharisees simply because we are human beings. When we look at people, we see folks who are interrupting, or we see someone who is, in their case, they thought he was abusing power. They said, who do you think you are? You're a nobody. How can you forgive sins? Jesus was not there to please them, and that's something they didn't get right off. You see, Jesus wasn't there to please them. He was there to please God and God alone. His focus was on the Father. That's why he could turn that interruption into an opportunity, because his focus was on God's will. His focus was on the Father. Spurgeon said it well, I think, when he said, there is no reward from God to those who seek it from men. You don't get a reward from God if you're seeking reward from men. If you choose to be rewarded by the applause and the back pats of men, then you've received your reward, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at the end of the story there at verse 26, it says, they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. That was Jesus' goal. That was Jesus' goal. When the man was forgiven of his sin and healed, he went up and it says he went home glorifying God. And then those who were still there, they were amazed at what they had seen and they began to glorify God. That was Jesus' goal. What is your goal in life? What's your purpose? Is your purpose really to make enough money to pay the bills and then die? Is your purpose to make sure everybody knows your name? What is your purpose? For Jesus, his purpose was to make sure that people were led to bring glory to God. His focus was on the Father. So even if they didn't like him that day, it didn't hurt his feelings because that's not what he was about. Even if someone had the audacity to interrupt his sermon, it didn't hurt his feelings because that's not what he was about. His focus was on the Father. His goal was to bring people to the point that they could bring glory to God. King Henry IV of France once asked the Duke of Alva if he had seen the great eclipse of the sun that had recently occurred. No, said the Duke. I have so much to do on the earth that I have no leisure to look up into the heaven. Many, many years later, commenting on that, Thomas Brooks said, it is sad to think how heart and time are so taken up with the earthly things that we have no leisure to look to Christ and the things that belong to everlasting peace. Where is your focus? What's really important to you? Remember, Jesus said, seek ye first. That's your focus. To seek is to see, to focus in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you later. We can turn interruptions into opportunities when we keep our priorities on people, when we keep our focus on the Father. And the third thing that we need to learn to do is keeping our minds on ministry. Keeping our minds on ministry. You see, beginning in 23, they didn't like the fact that he said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who do you think you are? So in 23, he said, well, which one is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Now, think about that question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say in front of all this crowd where everybody's watching, stand up and walk? Well, it's a whole lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because who's going to know one way or the other? Nobody knows if his sins are forgiven. That's an easy thing to say. It's always easy to say things that people like to hear. That's easy. The hard thing is to say things that will be proven out when people watch. So he says, I told him his sins are forgiven and you don't believe me? All right, I'll say something even harder than that. I'll say, rise up and walk. And when the man rose up, he rolled up his bedroll and he started home. Jesus was able to say, now if I can do that, that proves who I am, demonstrating I do have the right to say your sins are forgiven. You see, he kept his mind on the ministry, on what he was about and what he was doing. When he ministered to the man in need, he accomplished all those other things that he could have done. You see, he could have continued the worship service. He could have lectured the Pharisees. He could have done anything he wanted, but he chose to minister. And when he chose to minister, he wound up accomplishing all those other things all at once. We become like him, and we turn interruptions into opportunities in our everyday lives. There are interruptions all the time. You're trying to get something done, and somebody's at the door. You're trying to get something done, and somebody calls on the phone. There are interruptions all the time by people around us who need us. We can turn those into opportunities for service when we keep our priorities on people, when we keep our focus on the Father and our minds on ministry. Perhaps you've heard of the Crystal Palace exhibition that opened in 1851. People flocked to London's Hyde Park to see the amazing displays in this amazing place. Back then in the 1850s, the greatest thing was steam. And this exhibition showed off steam plows, steam locomotives, steam looms. They even had steam organs. They even had a steam cannon. But of all the great exhibits that year, the first place winner was a steam invention with 7,000 parts. When it was turned on, its pulleys, whistles, and bells, and gears made a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity, a lot of commotion. But ironically, the contraption didn't do a thing. The first place winner had 7,000 moving parts, but no practical use. It's easy to confuse activity with achievement. Being busy doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing what you're called to do. While you're busy and folks or events interrupt, is that an annoying interruption or is it an opportunity for ministry? Can you follow his example and turn interruptions into opportunities by keeping your priorities on people, your focus on the Father, your mind on ministry? More important than that, do you need Jesus to stop what he's doing right now and to take care of your needs? Are you one of those in need today, and you need the Savior, the Lord of all that exists, to stop a minute and see you and care for your needs? He's a master at it. And he wants to do that today, to take care of you, to forgive you of your sin, to bring healing and wholeness. The amazing thing is the one who created time has time for you.